So for those who weren't here last week, we started a new series on Esther, and had an overview of Esther last week, kind of the theme of it, which we'll talk a little bit even today again. But I encourage you to read the book of Esther if you haven't already, or at least read ahead a chapter, tomorrow, next week's chapter 2, because I'm not going to be reading the whole chapter. I'm going to assume that you have read Esther, okay? Maybe it's a bad assumption, but that's the assumption I'm going under, because I don't have time, we don't have time to read the whole chapter. We'll kind of share what's going on, but please read Esther. It's a great story, great novel in many ways, part of God's Word. And there's also, by the way, some movies out there. One's called Esther. It's kind of a little older movie. It's a great movie. And then there's a newer one called A Night with the King. It's more of a kind of a Hollywood one. It's still good, but you know, not as, you know, they add a little things here and there, which, you know, every movie does, but still gives the basic truth of the story. So if you want to, don't skip that for reading your Bible, okay? Because that's where the most important thing, but sometimes it's good to see things in movie form as well. But let's pray as we begin. Lord, thank you for this morning. And Lord, we do want to take a moment even now to pray for Micah. Lord, for Herb and Shauna and their family, and that you would be with them. We know that you are, but that you would give them your special presence, Holy Spirit, that you bring them the comfort that you promised, and Lord, that they would know of our prayers and the love of so many around literally the world, certainly around the United States. And so, Lord, just be with Micah especially, comfort him this time. Lord, speak to our hearts as we look at this book, this unique book of Esther, the story of your people in a distant land. So, Lord, open our hearts to be able to listen to some things that you want to teach us. In Christ's name, amen. Some of you may remember, those who maybe are 30 or over, 40 or over, the TV show Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Just curious, how many of you have heard of that at least? Okay, well, quite a few of you. We're all old. No, we have some. But, you know, you may remember that, you know, they would go into the private lives of the wealthy and the powerful, marvel at their homes and their wealth, envying their power and prestige. And, you know, fascination with fame and fortune isn't anything new. Matter of fact, it continues today. We kind of have reality shows that are kind of a little bit even more over the top, like Keeping Up with the Kardashians or other shows like that, where it's not just looking at their wealth, but kind of looking at a glimpse at their strange and unique lives, right? And we see all the outward things that people have and think, oh, what a great life. They have it all. But many times you look behind the curtains and you realize a lot of stuff that's going on isn't so pretty. Isn't so pretty. You know, the book of Esther kind of starts off like a reality show. It really does. If you read chapter 1, you know. We see here, we're going to read about a powerful king in a very powerful kingdom. And he wants everyone to know it. To know how powerful and important he is. So let's take a look. We are going to read some portions. Look at Esther chapter 1. Let's just start at the beginning. Verses 1 through 5. It says this. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes, the Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. A citadel is like a fortress, okay, usually on a hill. And in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all of his nobles and officials. The military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes and the nobles of the provinces were all present. And for a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave one final banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people, from the least to the greatest, who were in the citadel of Susa. And so here we meet a king and his kingdom. Xerxes has been in reign for about 3 years. Obviously, he didn't build this all up on his own. He had inherited it as a new king, but he was powerful. And he desired even more power. And like so many leaders over the years, he was a man of pride. He was prideful. From history, we know that Xerxes wasn't satisfied even with the land that he had, the expanse country and empire that he had. He wanted even more. He wanted Greece. He wanted the known world, really. And so it's interesting. He decides to throw a party, a kind of a party above all parties. What does he do? He invites all of his leaders, all these different leaders, and people estimate there are probably well over 1,000 people, leadership from all over his different provinces that came here for a party that lasted 6 months, 180 days, about 6 months. You know, it's common for nobility to throw parties. They did it often, but this one was extravagant by any means, where he displayed here all of his vast wealth, all of his splendor, showing off exactly what he had. Why did he do this? Why this outlandish and extravagant and long party, in a sense? Well, many believe from history that he was selling to his leaders the idea of a campaign against Greece. This kind of thing happens all the time. But he wanted a campaign to go and to conquer Greece. You know, we think about even in the 21st century, this happens often. It happens with kings and prime ministers and presidents, right? They go and they invite other people of power to come and they try to influence them. Matter of fact, it happens even in our just regular day business in the United States. For some, you know, we invite somebody out for a nice dinner, or a businessman takes somebody over out for a weekend at a nice resort to woo them, to influence them for what they want. Interesting. Xerxes was a powerful and proud man. And he has this six-month celebration for his own pomp and majesty and for his own desires. And it's interesting that it says the last 7 days he basically invited everyone who was a part of that area, everyone who was a part of the citadel, to come in. It's interesting, did a little some reading, that archaeological sites around that area, around Susa, modern-day Iran, they have found articles referring to Xerxes and to his reign. And a number of different articles and articles and pieces of things came back, and it said, a number of things said, the great king, the king of all kings, talking about Xerxes, the king of this great earth. And Xerxes read his own headlines and he believed them. He believed them. He was certainly a prideful man. But you know, it's not just something that faces those in power, right? I mean, I think all of us face pride in one way or another. You don't have to be rich and famous for that. But as we'll see, often with pride follows foolishness. Foolish decisions, selfish decisions. And this certainly followed for King Xerxes. Skip down to verse 9, 9 through 12. It says this, Queen Vashti, his queen, his wife, also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. And on the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, drunk, he commanded the seven eunuchs who served him, Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abigatha, Zethar, and Carcass. I think I might need a round of applause for saying those names. But anyway, to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and the nobles, for she was lovely to look at. Interesting. As we look at this passage and the story that follows, we see that not only was Xerxes a proud man, he was also, as we'll see in a few moments, somewhat of a foolish man. You know, as we read Esther 1, the first chapter, kind of superficially, we think, well, this is glorifying a powerful king. But in reality, if you look beyond the surface, if you read the whole chapter, and you obviously know the story, it actually portrays him as a leader who fails to lead well, who fails to live up to the standards of a wise leader, at least the standards from the Bible, the biblical standards of wisdom and of leadership. He fails what we might call leadership 101 in a number of ways. Some ways he was great at leading, but in many other ways it failed. First of all, we see godly leaders are not lazy or idle. There's a number of books of wisdom in the Bible. One of them is the book of Ecclesiastes, of course, Proverbs as well. But Ecclesiastes 10, 16 and 17, it says this, the author wrote this, what sorrow for the land ruled by a child, or it could be also ruled by somebody who acts like a child. the land whose leaders feast in the morning. Happy is the land whose king is a noble leader and whose leaders feast at the proper time to gain strength for their work, not to get drunk. Laziness leads to a sagging roof. Idleness leads to a leaky house. I mean, think about it. For almost 6 years, almost half a month, or not 6 years, 6 months, a half a year, he threw this huge party. This party for his leadership. All of his leadership are gathered together. And it seems as if, at least from my perspective, looking at it and reading and others, that he was pretty lazy and idle at this time. You know, God's word talks about this idea of laziness. It says right here, you know, if you're not doing things, if you're lazy, your house is going to fall into ruins, whether your house is a physical house or a kingdom. You know, this certainly applies to all of us. All of us as parents. How many of us as parents, how many parents are lazy toward raising their kids? What about at work? What's your attitude toward work? What about in your relationship with your spouse? Do you put work into that? Or even as a follower of Christ, in your relationship with God, how many of us are lazy in that? Something to consider. You know, God calls us to work diligently in everything that we do. Everything that Paul talks about, he says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. Do it to your best. Yeah, we can have times of fun and we can have times of rest, but an attitude or a lifestyle of laziness is not one of them. But it wasn't just idleness that led Xerxes down the wrong path where he failed as a leader. He also was one who tended to abuse alcohol. You know, in the book of Proverbs, there are many truths about leadership and about living. And listen to a couple of them that talk about this area of alcohol abuse. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Proverbs 23 says, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly, because at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. We see this is what happened with Xerxes, right? When he was drunk, and what he decided to do, he said, oh, I'm going to bring my wife in here. Show her off. You know, how many times have people embarrassed themselves or others because of the abuse of alcohol? We see it all too often, especially in our culture, but it's really, I've been lots of different places in the world. I've been to Russia and India and Mexico and throughout Europe. It's a worldwide thing. You know, the Bible doesn't say that drinking alcohol is wrong or a sin, but it certainly talks a lot about the abuse of alcohol and unfortunately, the effects that it has upon us and the consequences of those choices. Unfortunately, it's a big part of our culture, but as godly men and women, God calls us to be leaders. First of all, in our homes, think about this. It's impossible to be a leader in your home if you're allowing alcohol to have control, isn't it? It's certainly hard to have the respect of your kids, of your family. You know, I certainly saw this in my own family in some ways, not so much saw it with my own eyes, but my father's dad was an alcoholic. And it took his life before I even had a chance to meet him. That's the extreme. But unfortunately, it can affect many people. And those of us who are called to be leaders in our family, in our schools, at work, in our churches, we must not abuse alcohol. You know, and this is something that certainly had a part of King Xerxes' life. And it led to another abuse, unfortunately. And this one is one that hits close to home as well. You see, good leaders are not insensitive or abusive to women. We see here, drunk with alcohol and pride, King Xerxes sought to make a mockery of his wife, Queen Vashti. After his display of his wealth, of his glory, of his luxury, he decides, you know what else I can show off? my beautiful wife. He thought he would flaunt the beauty of his wife. And he attempts to do something that was inappropriate in their culture. It's probably inappropriate in most, if not all, cultures. But certainly, it was contrary to the proprieties of his day. He gives a humiliating command to display his wife's beauty before a drunken crowd. Now, we're not really sure exactly what is meant when he says for her to come into this party with her crown. We'll talk about that from Vashti's view here in just a few moments. But what I do know is that suffice to say that what he asked her to do was sexist, insensitive, disrespectful, and even abusive. You know, God's word tells us clearly how we are to treat women. And even people of the opposite sex. It's not just men to women. It goes the other way as well, although mostly we see it with men, unfortunately. But God's word tells us how to treat one another in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. Paul was writing to a young man, Timothy. He said this, "Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." With absolute purity. To our men, to our young men, we have some young men in here. We have some of us who have been around for a little while. But to each one of us as men, we are called to treat our wives, our daughters, the women that we work with, and really every woman around us with absolute purity and respect. Now, this goes against our culture. You see it every day. You see it in our schools. If you go to school, you see it in your work. You see it all around us. Unfortunately, we've seen the abuse and the power, the prestige, the masculinity of a tidal wave, I would say, the past few months of this kind of abuse. We've seen it especially with kind of the rich and the famous, haven't we? And it's good that it's come out. It's not good that it's happened, but it's good that it's come out. But as Christians, as godly men of our homes, of our schools, of our churches, in our families, we are called to be above reproach in this area. And to be an example of those around us. To not assault the dignity of your wife, first of all, or of any other woman. Not to allow the attitudes of our culture to influence us, even with coarse jokes and those kind of things that put down women, or to see them simply as a sex object for our gratification. This goes against our culture. It really does. It's sad. But if we don't choose purity, we are foolish, just like King Xerxes was. See, Xerxes is a pagan king. Might expect it from a pagan king. But if you are a follower of Christ, you are a child of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And therefore, let us act like it. Let us act like it. Xerxes was foolish in one other way. I'm sure there's others, but one way that stands out to me. See, as good leaders, as people of God, we also are not to be quick-tempered. Remember we read Esther 1, verse 12? That when Queen Vashti refused, it says, "Then the king became furious and burned with anger." One of the things that good leaders, godly men and women are called to do is to have self-control over a quick temper. It's impossible to lead if we are quick to blow up or to get angry. And you know, I have to admit, confess to you, that this is an issue that I had, especially with my kids. I didn't have it so much with other people or even with my wife too much. But with my kids, as they were growing up, you know, they pushed my buttons and I was pretty quick to lose my temper. And I remember asking God, "Lord, help me to get better at this." And over the years, I've gotten better. I'm not perfect. There's still times that's something that I was kind of, unfortunately, was modeled negatively with my father. And it's something that God has been teaching me and showing me how to be self-controlled in that area. James 1, 19 and 20 says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." You know, quick temper gets us into a lot of troubles, and it certainly did for King Xerxes. His pride, when Vashti didn't come, his pride was snubbed. How dare she? And he wasn't thinking clearly, was he? Being filled and drunk with alcohol. And then what does he do? He hangs around with a bunch of other people who are just like him in the same situation, his advisors, and takes their advice. And they suggest to him that the queen's insubordination would incite a nationwide surgency of wives rebelling against their husbands. Yeah. Think about the, a lot of you know, you watch enough TV, you know about the Middle Eastern culture, the Persian culture, the undisputed dominance of men within those cultures makes this suggestion, makes this comical. I mean, think about it. Would really her single action ruin the family lives of every Persian family? This one queen have such a great influence to destroy where every wife's going to rise up against her husband? But one of the advisors, maybe you read about him, hopefully you did, Memucan, kind of the outspoken guy of this group, suggested the queen needs to be deposed as an example and a law set that all women must respect their husbands. You know, a couple of commentators I read, it's interesting, two of them I remember specifically suggested, you know, maybe Memucan had a few issues of his own at home. Memucan maybe was thinking, well, something must be done because I dare not go to my wife after this. We don't know. But, you know, it's a sad time when a kingdom, or let's bring it back to us, when a man must demand respect from his wife. Really? Demand respect? If this is an attempt to gain respect, it sure is going about it the wrong way. I don't know too many women who are going to respect someone who demands to be respected. And this is what happens with a king, with a man, or even a woman who allows pride and foolishness to take over. All these different things we just talked about. When we allow pride, when we allow foolishness to enter our lives, it can affect us in all these different ways. It's what can happen in our lives if we don't allow our leadership, our lives, to be led by God's word, by his standards, rather than the world's. But let's take a moment. Let's look at Queen Vashti for a few moments. We see here a queen that was put in a difficult situation. Queen Vashti held a party of her own. It was for the women, the wives of the men who had come. She was doing this to honor her husband, actually. It was an honoring thing. She was respecting her husband as king by having another party for women. But then something happened that happens to too many women in all cultures of all times. And she faces insensitivity at the least and abuse at the most as a woman. She was commanded to come and to do something that was embarrassing and downright degrading. As I mentioned earlier, historians were not sure exactly what she was called to do. What does it mean to have her come in with her royal crown? Well, some believe that he was asking her to come without her veil. Now, if you know, a lot of us know in the Middle East, oftentimes many women wore veils over sometimes their face or certainly their hair. It was a sign of modesty, of propriety. And if that was what she was asked to do, that was certainly scandal enough. Some have said, well, maybe she was even asked to come simply only in her crown, if you catch my drift. That's probably maybe a lot less likely. But in any case, her feelings were not taken into consideration. And we see here King Xerxes simply wanted to parade her around for his drunken friends and people there. Think about it. Rather than receiving the respect and the dignity that she deserved as his wife and as queen, instead, she was degraded and seen simply as like an object of beauty to be gazed and gawked at. You know, it's a sensitive issue in our culture. It's a real issue in our culture. I mean, how many girls, how many women face insensitive and rude remarks? If I were to ask us to take a survey here of women, I bet you probably almost every hand would go up. Our culture regularly places women in a position like Queen Vashti, where they are demeaned, where their value is lowered, where many of them are simply seen for their beauty rather than their character. And this is not to be. You know, we even popularize it in swimsuit issues. If my memory doesn't escape me, I believe there's one coming out here very soon, usually in February. We see it on TV shows. We see it in movies. We see it in the largest, most expensive industry in the United States, pornography. And this is what girls, this is what women face today. And some of them actually fall into that trap of saying that I am only worthy of my body, of my beauty. And unfortunately, they allow men or other people to take advantage of that. But men of God, women, this should not be so. Our wives, our daughters, the women that we work with, and anyone that we see are not to be treated this way or to be seen simply as objects of our gratification or sexual objects. And the truth is, though, this is something that us, especially as men, I know because I'm a man, and I've talked to many men, and I meet with men, that this is something that is a temptation for every single one of us, whether we've been a Christian for 20 years or 2 days or not at all. And it's something that we must all work on to choose to go against the current of our culture. And it's a strong current that's sweeping many people down with it. Vashti faces a difficult situation. And what she does, think about this, what she does takes amazing courage. It takes amazing courage. And it cost her, didn't it? It cost her. Queen Vashti was right. She was justified in not coming. She did not belong in this gathering of men. All men, right? To her to come in. No law compelled her to come. Only the command of a king. Queen Vashti is to be applauded. She refused to let someone or many people take dominion over her or her body, her dignity. We only see her in the first chapter, but she is a woman of dignity who is to be looked up to, I believe, who refused to lower herself to men in power or who wanted to take advantage of her. You know, the truth is too many people have been hurt in this kind of way. And we, as God's church, as God's people, we need to help stop it. Starting with me. You know, I have two daughters. My first two children, two daughters, who are now married to godly men, which we praise God for. You know, we taught them from a young age to always know their value in God's eyes and refuse to lower their standards for anyone. For anyone, for any boy, for anybody. You know, as followers of Jesus Christ, we must refuse to allow women to be abused or treated without respect or dignity. Do I hear an amen? No. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
This is a part of our culture, you guys, and we must deal with it personally and as a church. You know, some people have read Esther chapter 1 and wonder, well, what about respect and submission to a husband? Doesn't the Bible talk about that? Ephesians 5, 21, 22, and 25 says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I believe in the biblical truth of a husband being the spiritual and servant leader of his household, but not in some self-serving, humiliating concept of leadership. That's not what Paul was talking about. That's not what the Bible talks about. Submission does not mean obey. Maybe there's been translations, but that's not what it means. It says submit to one another, first of all, and then he says, husbands, serve Christ so that your wives would be willing to follow your leadership. The husband is to lead in a godly manner. A wife responds to her husband's godly servant leadership. How do we serve? As Christ did. Love our wives as Christ loves us, unconditionally, with servant heart. You know, something as husbands we need to know is that submission and respect will never come from legislation or demand. It will be freely given. Freely given. We've had these discussions with many of our wives in our church. They say, when my husband is loving me and serving Christ, I gladly submit to his leadership as a servant in our household. We are called to serve and to love and to lead as Christ. Now, wives, women know that we will not do that perfectly. We will make mistakes. I make many mistakes, and you do too if you are a husband. But the desire is to serve and to love our wives, to lead them closer to Christ. So as we just looked here at the first chapter of Esther and this story of King Xerxes and Queen Vashti, some have wondered, well, where's God in this? I mean, the first chapter, where's God? Where's Esther? We don't even have a mention of Esther. Well, as we talked about last week, remember, we talked about the big story, the big picture, the overarching picture of the providence of God that is going on in this story. All right? And yes, there are some lessons that we need to take from chapter one, but there's something bigger going on. And it's a reminder that there's an intriguing story on kind of the surface, but there's another story going on just beneath the surface that we're going to learn more about in the weeks to come. Ultimately, of how God works behind the scenes, even through people's choices, even through sinful choices of evil people like a king, God can still use those things for his purposes. Interesting. The truth is that even with all those decisions of King Xerxes and Queen Vashti, we see that God is at work. In spite of the evil of King Xerxes, God has a big picture, a bigger plan at work. And Esther 1:19 is a part of it. Interesting. Where it says, therefore, this is, I think, Memucan talking to the king, therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the law of the Persians, of Persia, Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Also let the king give her royal position to someone else who's better than she. A bad decision. A sinful one. And yet, God works. The royal position of the queen will soon go to another person. Esther has no idea what's going on in the royal courts. She wasn't invited there. She has no idea. She has no idea what's going to go on with her cousin Mordecai or with the Jews. But you know who does? God. God knows what's going on. He knows what's coming. Here's a truth that we need to understand, is don't fall into the trap or the mindset of thinking that God is asleep. Maybe we don't really think of it that way, but thinking that God doesn't know what's going on in the royal courts of this world, in the White House, in North Korea, in Russia, wherever, God knows what's going on. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is like the channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. But also don't think that God doesn't know what's going on in your life. Even though you may seem like my life is small and insignificant, no. As a follower of Christ, as a Christian, God is at work. And one of the things that God does in his work is that he is always about keeping his promises. In the midst of all that is happening, God's heart is for his people, for the Jews there in Persia. He is about keeping his promise and protecting them from any kind of destruction. The events here we see are set in motion for God's work. A queen who is deposed, a vacancy that will soon be fulfilled. But as we conclude, I want you to know that God is working in 2018 in our lives. His, as we called last week, his invisible providence is always at work. And this is the big picture that you and I need to see. When you worry, when you fret, when you allow the anxieties of this life to take control of you and to overwhelm you, you are no longer believing in the providence of God and that God is at work in your life. Yeah, we can learn some lessons about King Xerxes and his pride and foolish choices. And we can learn some things about from Queen Vashti and her courage. And the insensitivity and abuse that happened to women. We can learn some important things. But in all this, we need to see the big picture of God is at work. He's at work in the lifestyles of the rich and famous of a king and a queen, but he's also at work in our lives. He's at work in our church. God is at work. Romans 8, 28 and 31, we looked at it last week, an important verse to know and remember. And we know that in all things God works. God works. God works. You see that? God works for the good of those who love him, key, and of those who are called according to his purpose. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Really? Who can be against us? God is always at work. And this is a promise that Mordecai and Esther are going to have to remember in the weeks to come as we look at them. And it's a message, a lesson that we need to know and we need to remember in our lives. I hope that you'll continue to join me as we continue this journey in Esther and see God at work. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the time that we had of worship. Thank you for hearing from Andy and Serenity. Andy here sharing about their ministry. Lord, thank you for your word from Esther. And Lord, may we have hearts to hear what you have to say to us. Some things that are very current to us, but some everlasting truths to realize who you are and what you're doing as well. So Lord, as we dismiss this morning, would you work in our lives? And Lord, at times help us kind of open that curtain to help us maybe see some of the things that you're doing. A lot of times you don't, and that's okay. But Lord, help us to trust in you and to know that you are at work in each of our lives and in our church. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dismiss you in God's love and his grace. Go and know that God is at work. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.